Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? It's a wonderful video. We just want to welcome you to church this morning, whether you've been here all your life or you're new to church, to First Baptist. It's great to have you here this morning, and we welcome you here. Last week, I spoke about, my sermon title was Great Expectations, and one of my points was the importance of being in the presence of God, and the worship this morning, I wanted to have worship songs where we could just spend time in the Lord's presence. There's something about the Lord's presence that changes us, that affects us. And going into a new year, I spoke a bit about resolutions last week. And I'm going to continue a bit on that this morning. I really was just praying about where the Lord would take us, not only in this new year, but this morning. And I really pray that last week will be a launching pad into this week. But I was thinking, should I, you know, do I want to go after spiritual growth? Lord, is that where you want us to go? But one of the things that came to my mind, is the importance of keeping God first. And you might have heard this expression, to keep God as our first love. Has anyone ever heard that expression before? Yeah? Many of you? That's great. What does it mean to keep God as our first love? And I want to start with a number of scriptures, and there are core scriptures for this morning. The first is from the Old Testament. It's good to read Old Testament and New Testament. They're both important. You can see the story of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. A little while ago, I heard a Jewish professor, had his doctorate, and he spoke about how his favorite book was Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is one of the hardest books of the Bible to read, but Deuteronomy, he explained in this one-hour class how Jesus, the story of Jesus and redemption, it was forecasting Jesus, and it was a number of all throughout the Old Testament. And of course, at Christmas time, we talked about all the prophetic words, over 600 prophetic scriptures that point towards the coming of Jesus, and every single one of them fulfilled within the coming of Christ. And that's why we celebrate Jesus, because he is the fulfillment of all of that. But I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, and it says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And now in the New Testament, it says this in Mark chapter 12. It actually says it in Luke as well, but I'm reading the one from Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31. And it says this: And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like it. And the second, like it, is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Isn't that good? It's good to set the standard, to have clear vision going into a new year of what God calls us to do, what the Bible calls us to do. And this, I truly believe, sums up everything that we as Christians are called to do. But how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we put God first continually in our everyday life? And how do we love our neighbors as ourselves in everyday life? The more I thought about this topic, it made me actually think of friends who I remember even them saying they put God first. God, I trust you. They sang that song, Lord, I need you, every hour. I need you. But I think of friends who maybe don't even attend church anymore or even believe in God. And I ask, where did they go wrong? What happened to their faith? How can someone sing, Lord, I need you every hour, and then struggle in believing? Turn around and say the opposite. So this morning, I'm going to go after some of the practical sides of Christian living and how to have endurance as a Christian. Isn't that good? Because we all need that. And yes, I started a new workout plan, and this idea came to me when I was working out because I realized that even though I might have the will to do something, I need endurance to stick with it. Amen? We all need endurance because life, just like any sport or a workout, we need endurance, but life is more important. And putting God first is the most important thing. God has entrusted us as the church to share the gospel, and we need to be the best version of ourselves to be able to do this. So this morning, we're going to, again, talk about several keys that will help us, if you will, thrive as Christians, but more importantly, keep God as your first love every day of the week, every day of the year. Sound good? And the good news is that we are building the church. We are co-laborers with Christ. And the bad news is that we do have a spiritual enemy who wants to, if you will, take us down, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And this season, if you will, is ripe for opportunities of discouragement. And it's ripe for opportunities of division. We see it globally happening. I'm not even just talking about church. I'm saying all over the world. Countries, governments, people, families. And your heart may be aching over things that are going on in the world today, but you can still be filled with joy and succeed. So we're going to look at 10 ideas or qualities of people who have endurance or thrive or succeed, if you will, as a Christian over a lifetime. And a number of these points that I've actually been taught in relation to having endurance, to thriving in ministry. A lot of pastors are taught this for endurance because so many pastors, over 90% of pastors, do not stay in ministry over more than 5 years. But I think it's good. I think a number of these qualities are good for all of us, for everyday living. And what do I mean by success? Because success can be a very, business-minded word, maybe. But success, this is what we're defining success as this morning, is faithfully serving Jesus over a lifetime. That's it. Success as a Christian is faithfully serving Jesus over a lifetime. And as we go through these 10 qualities, I want to encourage you, if you will, to pick out one of these qualities that you can be encouraged by and leave here today and, if you will, press into. So out of these 10 qualities, some of them kind of overlap here and there as well, but I don't want you to just get distracted and forget everything because I'm giving you 10 things. You know, a lot of people walk away and remember one point. So if there's one point, grab onto it, hang onto it, walk out those doors, implement it in your life, and do it. Okay? Okay. Let's go. Point number one. Pursue Jesus daily. I can promise you this, you will never accidentally become close to Jesus. You will never stumble into spiritual intimacy because Jesus even said, take up your cross daily. It's not a once a month or 1 hour a week thing. It's not that we take 1 minute out of every hour. It's not like that. It's all the time. We press in and take up our cross. And the Bible says daily. Paul even said, I die daily. in the New Testament. And there are many things that we do daily. Maybe if it's a certain habit. Do you guys have a certain habits that you do daily? I'll tell you my first one, because it's an, I don't say an awesome habit. It's coffee. I love coffee. Anyone with me? Mark, I see that hand. I see that hand. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the newspaper. Maybe it's looking at you know, the sports scores from the night before. Maybe it's something on social media, someone that you follow, a daily thing that you do. I don't know what yours is, but there is something that everyone does daily. And at the top of our list, it should be seeking Jesus daily. It's in his word. It's posturing yourself, saying, what do you want me to do today, Lord? What do you want to do through me today? Or maybe, Lord, guide my words, guide my steps, direct me towards your will. Interpret, if you need to, interrupt me today. If there's someone that needs help on the side of the road, we're not too righteous to keep on going. We can stop and help them, right? But it's a daily pursuit of Jesus, and this isn't something we do out of duty. Like I said last week, I said it's not that we have to, but because we have to. Right? Does that make clear as mud? You guys got it? Or maybe not that we have to, but we need to, or that we get to. Might be a better way of saying. Meaning we do it because the grace of God is on us, not because we do it religiously or because simply because it is a command. We willfully do it. And in this season, I know that for myself, I am more aware than ever for the need of Jesus daily. And that's why I mentioned last week the five day a week, read the Bible in a year plan. I said that last week. Although I did listen to my message, and I think I just said 5 day a week plan, and I didn't say read it in a year. So that's the key difference. Okay, and I did this week. It was awesome. And there was a day that I didn't get to it, which I knew I could catch up the next day because it's 5 days a week. And I think there might be some more plans back there. If not, if you want one, I can photocopy one for you. But pastors, may I say, pastors have failed to even do this because they have substituted professional ministry for personal intimacy. Now, coming to church or even serving in a church, it won't fill our personal intimacy with Christ. It will point us in the right direction, but it cannot be the fullness of it. Now, I have a devotional that I read every day that I love, and I'm committed to reading every day of the year. But I also want to read my Bible every day of the year. Not because I have to preach from it. We all need to be full-time followers of Christ, not part-time. Full-time. God didn't come to make converts. He came to make disciples. So I pray, I worship, I get quiet, I fast, and I fill myself with God's word. Now last week, again, I gave out these plans, and I think it's great. Dive into that. Don't be afraid. Start it. Now a couple months ago, I actually encouraged everyone to take 15 minutes at the start of every day. Not that I said, hey, we're doing this or we have to do this. It was a simple thing of saying, hey, we can hear from the Lord. We can pursue Jesus daily by simply taking 15 minutes. 15, do you remember what it was? 5 minutes of worship. By worship, just simply putting on your phone or YouTube, putting on a worship song and simply listening. Or maybe just singing a song to yourself if you sing. Some, not everyone likes to sing. But just spend 5 minutes in worship. And then spend 5 minutes reading the Bible. Whether it's, you know, a devotional and Bible reading, but read 5 minutes of the Bible. And then spend 5 minutes in prayer. And I said this, this will transform your life. How can something so simple transform your life? It does. And it's not just the act of it. It's not because we do it out of, again, being religious. It's not that at all. It's out of relationship with Christ. It's welcoming God into our everyday life. And I also want to say this. Moral integrity is not the same as spiritual intimacy. Someone here might have moral integrity, but you might be missing spiritual intimacy with God the Father. Because it has to be more than just this. Someone can know the Bible through and through. I've met people that are brilliant, know the Bible more than most Christians, but it hasn't gone to here. We need the presence of God, so fall in love with God again. Do whatever it takes to keep this first in your life. And this might be your number one point this morning. The one thing that you walk out and go, hey, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to pursue. Everything might be great in your life, but this is what you need to continue to press into. Why? Because we follow God on the mountaintop and the valleys, no matter what's going on in life. God knows it all already. And I see so many Christians that even stop doing this because of success or everything's going good. No, it's a daily thing. Now, if you miss a day, no condemnation. Because I miss days. That's why I have a 5-day a week reading plan. But this is also one of the easiest ways for people to drift from God because their normal rhythms have been interrupted. And especially in this day and age when people are more secluded than ever. Get back, plugged in, connected to the vine, the true vine of Jesus. If you find yourselves in times of seclusion, use it to get with God. Okay, that's point number one. That's my longest point, just so you know. Not to scare anyone out of 10. Okay, number two, lead your family to love the church. I'm going after some things this morning, okay? Lead your family to love the church. One of the biggest ways that I see doing this is getting your whole family to be a part, even volunteering as a part of the church. So it's not me at church on my own time, but I want my kids to get involved. Right, Gabrielle? She's up here singing with me. And she loves singing. But kids will not be the church of tomorrow if they are not a part of the church today. And we want our families to know that our ministry is always to them. And the overflow of what happens in our home, it should be an extension of our ministry. Andy Stanley said this, and I do have this as a PowerPoint. He said, no one at home should feel like they are competing with church. Craig Rochelle says it this way, your family will never resent the church when they are getting the best of you. Oh, isn't that good? Whew. I can preach about this, just so you know. I'm well qualified to preach about this because I have missed it in these areas. I've had my own kids call me out on spending way too much time at church or at work or making promises that I sometimes have broken. And I needed to make a shift in my life and get things back on track. Your family will never resent the church when they are getting the best of you. If you give them your best when you are at home, they will probably willfully love for you to go to church even if you don't have family coming with you. And hopefully they will be transformed. They will see the change, the overflow of God's love that you're experiencing at church, and it will affect them to come to church. And I say that, no condemnation at all. Again, how do we get our children to really love church? And I would say get them serving as early as they can. Even when they're 3 or 4 years old, if it's something simple like picking up garbage on the side of the road or helping clean up the nursery, it's all important. So I love having a number of kids read scripture or be a part of our worship team. And when they start serving, it all of a sudden doesn't become mommy and daddy's church. It becomes their own church. And when you see that transition happen in kids' lives, it's awesome to see. Point number 3, embrace pain. Embrace the pain because, if you will, it's a part of the process. Sometimes what we do at church, it can be a lot of fun. But there are other times when it can be a lot of work. And sometimes even to the point where we miss out on doing some other things because we're doing something at church or volunteering. Last week, I encouraged everyone to not get comfortable. And I want to say this again. You can't walk on water until you get out of the boat. Be a little uncomfortable. Take a step of faith. Pursue continual discomfort. Comfort is the enemy of progress. And if you're not afraid every now and then, you're not leading by faith. And we need to be setting stretching but achievable goals. Comfort has never made me more like Christ. But stepping out of my comfort zone in so many ways always made me more like Jesus. It grew me in gifts that I didn't even know I had. If you had seen me as a teenager, you would have been like, that guy's never going to go into ministry. I remember reading a scripture before the sermon for a pastor when I was a teenager. Oh, Lord, it was painful. I was sweating by the end of it. I don't know if I slept the night before. It was painful. I fumbled all over it. I was sweating. It was embarrassing. But you know what? I did it, and I'm like, great, that's behind me. Let's do it again, because I can only get better. There's only one way to go from here. That's up. And the same was with music. I was so shy in high school. I remember a friend after high school, when I got into music and started playing in a band, he came to hear me sing, and a guy came up to me, and he said, man, I rode your bus. I didn't even know what your voice sounded like. You were so shy. But we need to not look at the pain, but look at that God has put gifts in every one of us. And I'm not saying that everyone has to be to read scripture or preach or do music or anything like that. But if there's something that makes you uncomfortable, man, hit it head on. Don't be afraid. You get past it. It's actually a lot easier to get past it than you think. Where am I in my sermon? Okay. Step out of the boat. You can never walk on water until you step out of the boat. Within any church, there can be tough times. People sometimes wrongly accuse others of things, and sometimes close friends of yours even leave. Within churches, people misunderstand each other all the time. Persecution is a very, very real thing, and I actually believe that it's going to get more real in the days and ages that we're getting into. And we need to embrace it. Walk in what the Bible says about loving others. That takes us back to that first scripture. Because when you stand up for things, it can be hard sometimes to think things that, I want to say, stand up for things that are core convictions, it can be hard to truly love those other people. Love your neighbors as yourselves. But God calls us to that high standard. When things get tough, it's easy to leave. And I encourage you, I encourage everyone to work through things and stay in there. You work things through, not work it out of being at church. Does that make sense? That was a little wordy. You work things through, not work things out of being at church. And this takes us to point number four. Be honest about where you are vulnerable. Nobody ever just trips into righteousness. And church should be a safe place to confess sin early and to repent of sin quickly. Meaning no one is perfect and everyone trips up at times. And you might say something that you shouldn't say, or you might think of something that you shouldn't think, or you might go to a place where you shouldn't go, or you might even look at something that shouldn't have been looked at. But you don't want to carry that sin privately. Why? Because sin grows best in the dark. And we want to have accountability, an accountability person, and mentors in our life that we can talk to, and people around us that we can confess sin. I know a pastor that says this: you are only as strong as you are honest. Whew. You are only as strong as you are honest. And I say that my strength today is not just because of my own personal morality. It's not just based on that, but instead it can be on simple systems that I've put people around me to help stay the course. I have phone calls with a number of mentors regularly. I talk to them about anything and everything, and they pray with me. They help me, especially when ministry can be overwhelming. These mentors help me stay the course. You will be freed by boundary lines. You will be freed by boundary lines, not limited by them. And you'll be protected by them as well. It's good to know your boundary lines, what you can handle. We're all made different. And what someone might have as a boundary, what they have a struggle with or a hard time with, might be simple for someone else. And that's why we lean on each other and help each other. So we walk as the body of Christ. We remember that God is a God of grace, and church is a safe place to come forward and say, I want to be helped, or I want to be whole. And we want to look forward to that with you. So be honest about where you're vulnerable. And if you're struggling with any kind of addiction, overcoming it can be as simple as confessing it. Now, I'm not saying confess it like you're going to have to get up here and confess it to everyone. Okay? That's not, no one, not many people would do that. Most people wouldn't do that, right? But confess it to a best friend, a mentor, a deacon, an elder, a lead, someone in leadership. I know we've talked about setting up mentorship. We should get around to that. Anyway. It's fantastic. James 5:16 says this: confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's awesome. And sometimes it's a constant boom, boom, boom. I got to call this person. I got to talk to them. But sometimes it's amazing to see if once someone confesses a sin, how easily it falls off their back. Because God is a strong God and he can do it that easy. The next thing, number five, is pursue continual discomfort. Because growth and comfort never coexist. And to be honest, this is kind of similar to embracing pain, and I realized that last night as I was going through my sermon at about 9 o'clock. So I didn't change it because you don't want nine. Nine is just not a good number. 10 is a better number. So we're sticking with 10. Pursue continual discomfort because growth and comfort never coexist. So I encourage you to start something new. The new year, do something that you've always wanted to do, but you've never done. That could be a fun way of doing life as well. Maybe it means going back to school. It can be ridiculously fun. This is what I have written down. It can be ridiculously fun to be horrible at something new. I love cooking, but cooking does not come naturally to me. But for some reason, I keep on trying it. And you know what? I'm getting good at some things. So try something you've never done before. And this is just a very practical thing. But for me, you know, I know, you know, I'd love to take piano lessons again. Or maybe for you, it might be, I don't know, flying lessons or taekwondo or learning a new language. I don't know. But always be a student. Number 6, take care of your body. We are made spirit, soul, and body. Your body belongs to God, so take care of it. And I've heard so many successful people talk about how their creativity or even their ideas for life or business, they come to them when they're working out, when they're exercising, they're riding a bike, they're going for a walk. I think I mentioned this already, but I started a new workout plan this week. And on top of that, I was doing keto, so it meant no sugar. So by day four or five, I was not in a happy place. Okay? And I'm thankful for a gracious wife. Danielle, if you're watching this live stream right now, I love you. Thank you for being gracious to me. Because working out is uncomfortable and it's easy to get grumpy. But get a gym membership. Are gyms open right now? I'm not even sure. I don't think so. Get a personal trainer. Work out from home. Eat healthier. Work out 3 times a day. Go for a walk. Work out 3 times a week for 20 minutes. For some of you, no more excuses. If you will, it's game time. It's time to go. Again, your body belongs to God, so let's take care of it. The power of Jesus is stronger than food. And there's something about when you honor God with your body that it gives you confidence in your soul. And we need to be mentally sharp, we need to be physically sharp, and we need to be spiritually sharp. Now I say this, I want to add to that, don't compare yourself to others. But I'm encouraging you this morning, be the best version of yourself that you can be. And we can do this with our time as well. Actually, I'm going to talk about that in our next point. But there was a time when I went 4 months straight when I was working anywhere from 70 to 90 hours a week. And I pushed myself. And you know what? After those 4 months, we had accomplished, man, the church, there were some awesome, awesome things that happened. But I got really sick at the end of those 4 months. And every year that was happening to me. And it made me go, I need to change some things. I need to build my life with some endurance. And that's why I'm adding these, okay? So if you're wondering why am I at church and I'm hearing about going for a jog or something like that, it's all important. I hope it inspires you because we are made spirit, soul, and body. Number 7, live and lead with financial margin. You want to last, and it doesn't help by being financially stressed all the time. So what is margin? It's the difference between what you have and what you need. The number one reason that marriages fail is because of financial stress. So one of the best ways to keep the devil out of your marriage is to keep a bit of margin in your finances. So I encourage you to increase your financial literacy. Maybe it means taking a Dave Ramsey Financial Peace course, university course. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but there's tons of online things. And I also find within every church, there's someone who specializes in this. So find that person, ask around and set up a meeting with them. It'll change your life. Take a whole load of stress off your life. And I mentioned about creating time as well. Create margin with your time as well. Make sure you plug in date nights with your spouse or family nights, time with friends, maybe time for spontaneous meetings that you feel the Lord call you to. I said this last week, but did you know that people who explicitly make resolutions are 10 times more likely to attain their goals than people who don't explicitly make resolutions? So this goes for finances as well. Write them down. Go after some things. Number 8, avoid complaining, comparing, and criticizing. Oh, this is good because they are like spiritual poison to your soul. They are. If you're complaining about what's wrong all the time, you will make yourself a part of the problem. Or you might even be the problem. Don't let the devil move into your heart by comparing and complaining and criticizing. And whenever I find myself being critical of others, it's always because of a reflection of an insecurity within me. What I want to do is come to a place where I am secure enough in Christ that I don't have to tear anyone else down or complain about anyone else. Instead, turn and bless them. If you find yourself complaining, turn it around and start thanking God for those people. Become the most thankful person on the face of the planet. I had a friend, if you will, a mentor in my life that I talk regularly to on the phone still. I remember driving in the car and someone cut him off. And the car looked like... Anyway, don't know who was driving that thing. And I was a teenager. I was younger then. But at the time, like when that happened, I was angry. I was like, God, what is that guy doing? And instantly, this guy is more spiritual than me. He said, bless them, Lord, bless them. And it's always stuck in my mind. Such a great example. Perhaps consider fasting though, from food or from TV, Facebook, Instagram, social media. Maybe this is what you need for joy to come back into your life again and to stop complaining, comparing, and criticizing. You can combat a bad attitude with gratitude. And literal studies have been done that when someone has an attitude of gratitude, that anxiety cannot coexist at the same time. If you're being grateful, it actually gets rid of anxiety in your life. Singing on a Sunday morning, it's more than just a physical thing or a warm-up to the sermon or that type of thing. It's actually, there's a spiritual process that's happening at the same time. That's why it's so important to worship daily. 5 minutes worship, 5 minutes word, 5 minutes prayer. Number 9, always bet on the church. Yes, I said bet in church, on church. What? Okay, always bet on the church and back it up with faith. Why? Because the church is the hope of the world. And despite differences, we still need to stay united. It's better to lead with faith than to cower in fear. And I'd rather be wrong by being, if you will, somewhat aggressive in faith than being wrong, being passive. So believe in church. Believe in church. Believe in church. Believe in church. Amen? Believe in church. If we opened up a mic to testimonies this morning on how the church has helped each one, helped you sometime in your life, I guarantee that those testimonies would fill you with an overflowing love and compassion for the church. And it would make your soul come to life. And I'm going to say this too. We're not going to let a pandemic stop the church. Amen. Amen. Imagine what communities would be like and look like without churches all over the world. I actually think that that's what's holding the world together right now, is churches all over the world. Because Christians are at the forefront of helping others. God has called, it's the only faith system that actually calls us to help others. And that is awesome. When I was a teenager and I got into missions and I was with YWAM for a couple years and I spent 3 months in India, I was blown away. I've said this a number of times too, but I was blown away at every hospital and every church was started by Christian missionaries all over the world. And it all started from the root, the Word of God, what God calls us to do, Jesus' teachings. The church is the hope of the world. Number 10, this is my last one. We got here. Remember why you started. Remember why you started. When you think about quitting, remember why you started. Again, I love hearing stories of when people first came to church and it was almost, if you will, a privilege to come and to attend a church. And maybe they started volunteering, but volunteering can be awesome many times, but sometimes it can be hard. Like I said, maybe you're missing out on something else, or maybe there's a conflict between, or a conflict arises at a church. Or maybe you let someone let you down. So remember why you started. So many people go from, I can't believe that I get to do this, to I can't believe I have to do this. Let's get back to, I can't believe I get to do this. Woohoo! Life takes endurance. You can have a low day of deep discouragement and have another day where things snap back. We don't walk by how we feel, but by faith. God will never leave you alone and destitute. God is for you. He loves you. He's for First Baptist Church. Amen. I remember when the beginning of this pandemic started, almost two years ago now. It's hard to believe. And I remember when churches were shut down for a number of months. And I remember the first time I led worship at a church with people in person. And I think it was the fall. And actually, the song that I led was, the first song I led was Indescribable, the first song we sang this morning. And there was such a calmness of the Holy Spirit. It was like the presence of God had walked into that place. And you know what else happened, which blew my mind? It was like a thunderstorm started outside. And it was literally like, the rain was just like, and you could hear it, boom, boom, and the windows were like lighting up the place whenever it flashed. It was that incredible. But you know what? It wasn't a scary thing. It almost felt like God sent that storm because we were singing that song. It was the most joyous occasion. There was something that God does when people join together to worship Him in faith. It was one of the most incredible experiences of my life. And it actually, again, made me go, I never want to lose that. I never want to forget the joy of serving the Lord in ministry. We can live with true generosity because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I encourage you, be a person of big faith. Be a big thinker for the church. God loves strategies on how to reach people, how to do things differently and new, especially in a season when we need things to be different and new. Bet the farm on the church. You will never insult God with small thinking. We're not called to be spiritual consumers, but spiritual contributors. And we believe that the church, the local church, is the hope of the world. and that we can do more together than we ever can do apart. Amen. I hope this message, I know it was jam-packed with a lot of things, but I hope, again, there's one thing that you can focus on and remember every single day, that you can implement something in your life. I'll call the worship team to come forward, and we're going to close with one last song, and then we'll have a couple of announcements and the benediction. But as the worship team comes, let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful. We give you all the praise and the glory that we get to come into this place and worship you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we don't take for granted that you meet us here, that you do a work in our hearts, and we say that you are holy. We put you first in our lives every single day, Lord. And if we miss a day, that's okay. You're with us everywhere we go. So, Lord, fill each one of us. Guide us. Give us wisdom in all we do. Show us strategies on where to go next, on how to reach people. How to reach our community. But more than ever, Lord, we thank you that we get to worship you for eternity. This life is like a grain of sand compared to the beach of eternity that you have prepared for us. And we're going to live it with everything that we have, walking by faith, knowing that you meet us. You are a great God. You are an awesome God, and we worship and love you this morning. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.